The scripture passage from the NIV Bible, page 828 in your pew Bibles, or you can follow on the screen. I'll be reading Mark chapter 15, 1 through 20. Jesus before Pilate. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You have said so," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again Pilate asked him, "Are you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of." But Jesus made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. Knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked him. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers mocked Jesus. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is, the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. This is the word of the Lord.
As you know, we're going through this series on the gift of the cross. So today and the next Sunday will be the last. A Good Friday, they will gather at San Jose New Hope Church. It will be part of this passage that continuing on. Today is about Jesus being sentenced to death, and then Friday will be on actual crucifixion. So I encourage you all to attend that service that at least three or four different CRC churches in the area will join together. Palo Alto CRC has a new pastor, and a couple will join us in leading. So I and Pastor Peter of San Jose New Hope will preach and bilingual. So he'll preach in Korean, then I'll translate into English and vice versa. And let us pray. Eternal God, whose word silenced the shouts of the mighty, the quiet within us every voice but your own, speak to us through the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, that by the power of your Holy Spirit we may receive grace to show Christ's love in lives given to your service. Amen. I always love watching movies and a little less of TV series. I used to watch tons of movies, but a little less these days. I still do. And I like the kind of action movie or exciting kind of drama. And my wife Joyce loves romantic comedy. So sometimes we kind of fight which one to watch. But one thing common in these kinds is it all mostly ends with happy ending, right? So that's what we are kind of wired to. You know, we want to watch something that, you know, start with the opening and then some, there's a drama and it's like crisis, but at the end there's a resolution. It's like, ah. But we are aware of tragedy too. Maybe some of you like to watch tragedy, that things don't turn out well. For example, the Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet, the end. You know, in spite of all these challenges, they thought their love will come to fruition, but Juliet was, you know, kind of in sleep, right? Then she's supposed to wake up. But Romeo didn't know, so he went to the tomb, found out that Juliet is lifeless, thinking that she's dead. So in his just utter grief, he took a poison, and just after a few seconds, Juliet got up and saw his loved one die. So she just plunged his sword into his chest. Only if Romeo could wait a few seconds, or Juliet wakes up a bit earlier. Now, the story that Agnes read for us, and we read together, we know this story if you've been to church for a while. But if we read and hear the story leading to Christ's crucifixion for the first time, then we sense there are elements of tragedy. We see things are not turning out well for Jesus. He's all by himself without any advocate. All other players in the story are against him. So what's really going on in this seemingly tragic story? And what does it have to do with us and the whole world? So I want to invite you for the rest of the message, being in that scene and listening to this story for the first time. Religious, political, social, both Jews and Gentiles all conspired against Jesus in the story. For their kingdom, sphere of influence control was threatened by Jesus. But instead of submitting to his authority and worship him, they chose to eliminate him. And for that common purpose, they were united. Although they hated each other, they couldn't stand with each other. And their plan was to accuse Jesus of treason, which deserved death penalty. So that very early morning on that fateful Friday, the Sanhedrin gathered. That was the highest decision-making group among Jews. And they have the authority to sentence someone or death penalty. But they needed Roman governor to approve that sentence and carry it out. So that's why they took Jesus. They bound him and then took Jesus to Pilate, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor at the time. And then we read that the Pilate asked questions, what's the charge? And he couldn't find a legal basis to confirm the requested death sentence. And he knew the motive and plot behind Jews handing over to him. And we see he tried a little to release Jesus. In other the gospel accounts, we heard actually his wife warned him. She woke up from the nightmare, and he said, don't have anything to do with that man. Only if he listened to his wife. He didn't. Only if he listened to his wife, maybe his name was not in the Apostles' Creed. For centuries, millions and millions of people every Sunday, he suffered under Pontius Pilate. Pilate gave in to the pressure and approved Jesus' crucifixion because of the fear of uproar and his political ambition. Pilate feared that releasing Jesus would cause a riot. He sensed that. And he had that experience in the past, according to the historical accounts. He didn't want that to happen. And if the word would get back to the Roman emperor, and that it would not be good for him. So the person with the power who knew Jesus was innocent, and he could defend him, but he chose not to. That contributed to that tragic feel to this story. And if we just read the story without imagining what was really happening, we can't fully grasp intensity of the situation. They bound Jesus, we are told, blindfolded him, hit him repeatedly, and spit on him, mocked him, and eventually killed him in the most tormenting way. If you have seen the films like The Passion of Christ, that give us some picture of what kind of suffering and pain Jesus had to suffer and endure on that day. And throughout this, Jesus is mostly silent. As prophet Isaiah described, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. You may have heard this theological term if you've been part of church long enough. Substitutionary atonement. Substitutionary atonement. Basically, Jesus took our place and died on our behalf. So the cross was where the greatest substitution or exchange, you may say, has taken place. He paid the greatest price for the greatest cause. That is, he died so we can live. There are many analogies to that truth. Maybe the famous one is the Chronicles of Narnia, right? The Aslan. Edmund, he committed crime. He did something offense. And he had to pay, but Aslan negotiated with White Witch, yeah. And yeah, he died on his place. That's kind of analogy. And maybe you have heard this analogy, a righteous judge seeing his son committed crime, that he had to sentence, as the righteous judge to meet the justice. But as a beloved son had to suffer the penalty, after he sentenced, he took off his robe and went down, he took that sentence, right? These analogies all reflect the truth of what was happening at that time. But they're all partial. So I'd like to show you a video clip about the story, which is another analogy. Never perfect, but this also analogy gives us a little more kind of dramatic way of just showing us what was really happening. This is the story of a bridge master and his son. The bridge master, who loved his son so much, But his job was to make sure that bridge was opening when the boats are passing, and then close it when the trains are passing. And just it's about 5 minutes, so let's watch this story.
Thank you.
powerful, isn't it? 5 minutes of story. When Jesus was silent through this event, we have to think about what also Father God must have felt seeing his son, one and only son, being sacrificed. So like this heartbreaking story of the bridge master and his son, the story leading to the crucifixion has all the elements of tragedy. But here's the difference. Difference is Jesus was not a victim of fate. He willingly took the cup of suffering and he chose freely the path to the cross. So with that regard, the story is not tragedy. And the story, in the story itself, we see an evidence of redemption. That is Barabbas. Now here, Barabbas was in prison with a resurrectionist who had committed murder in the uprising. So now each of the Gospels describes Barabbas a little differently. So according to John and Matthew and Mark and Luke, he was referred to as a robber or revolutionary, rebel or insurrectionist, and murderer. And whatever the case, I think there's a reason why he's kind of a mysterious figure. One thing clear, he was sentenced to death and waiting for the execution. Whatever the crime or offense that he has committed. You know what Barabbas means? His name means son of the father. Bar Abba. Barabbas, son of father or daughter of father, represent mankind who are condemned and sentenced to death without any hope. He also represents anyone who attempts to earn salvation or solution on his own or her own, but failed and remains stuck, bitter and angry. He was part of some attempt to solve the problem of society by joining this insurrection. But he failed. Barabbas also could represent any one of us before holy and righteous God. You know, often the Romans would force a criminal who was sentenced to death to make their own cross. So that's psychological torment, knowing that this is the cross that he or she will be crucified upon. So we can guess that Barabbas has made one for himself. And even until that morning, he was helplessly waiting for the punishment to be carried out. So he might have heard the shout, "Crucify him, crucify him," from his cell, and thought, if it's him they were shouting about, or two other criminals who are also sentenced to death. Who else? And we know the crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did at the Passover, to release a criminal, the prisoner. But instead of Jesus, the innocent one, they asked Barabbas, the condemned, to be released. And they demanded Jesus, the Son of God, rightful king, to be crucified in place of Barabbas, a son of the Father, like you and me. So Jesus was immediately taken and crucified, along with two other criminals. And nothing is said about his cross. We know there is not enough time for Jesus to make his own cross. So it's reasonable to conclude that they may have used the one Barabbas has already made. And for one, Barabbas knew, surely he got free because Jesus took his place. And that's our story. Testimony of anyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We wonder, what happened to Barabbas after then he was released? And the Bible gives no clue, and secular history does not help. Did he go back to his life of crime or insurrection? Was he grateful? Did he eventually become a Christian? Was he affected by that prison exchange? No one knows. But choices available to Barabbas are available to us all. Surrender to God in grateful acknowledgement of what Christ has done for us, or just spurn the gift and continue living apart from the Lord. A legend said, Barabbas stayed to watch the crucifixion. Did he know that Jesus on the cross he saw was not a mere man powerlessly die, but the Lamb of God who took away sins of the world? And if he got that and believed, then one thing for sure, he couldn't remain unchanged. He would have lived the rest of his life in gratitude and obedience to the Lord, because his life was saved. Have you heard the name Dietrich Bonhoeffer? He was a pastor, a theologian, and anti-Nazi descent living in Germany at the time of Second World War. As Hitler rose to power in Europe, Bonhoeffer, along with a few others, loudly and defiantly spoke out against him. And as a result, Bonhoeffer was forbidden to teach publicly, and he was forced to underground. So he taught seminary students for several years until his arrest and imprisonment in 1943. So he continued to teach and write even from the prison until he was moved to Flossenbürg concentration camp. And his books are still widely read. Cost of Discipleship, The Letter from the Prison, The Life Together. There, Bonhoeffer was condemned to death without witnesses, records of proceedings or defense. At the age of 39 years, he was executed on April 9th, which was yesterday, 1945. Just 1 month before the war ended. So from the human perspective, here is another tragedy for all accounts. But you know, before he passed away, he left these parting words. This is the end. For me, the beginning of life. He could have avoided that fate by not standing up against the evil one. Or he could have just stayed in the U.S. when he was teaching here for a while. His friends and colleagues warned him not to go back to Germany. But he felt God's call to go back to his own country. We are hearing the news even today in Russia. There are some priests, some Christians are spoke against the war crime. Bonhoeffer and many others that we don't even know their names, they recognize the cross of Jesus as a gift to embrace and willingly took up their cross and follow their master. Because of that, the story is not a tragedy. The story of Jesus leading to the crucifixion is not a tragedy. It is a part of the gospel that includes resurrection and his glory. And in him, we too, we are part of this wonderful, victorious story. Although to follow Christ in his step and obedient to his call to take up our cross and daily deny ourselves may feel like, may be seen as somewhat tragic stories in the eyes of the world. But we do know that it is not tragedy. It is part of God's story because it reflects the story of Jesus, the Lamb of God, now risen Savior and exalted King, to whom every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. You know what real tragedy is? Real tragedy is not to recognize or to appreciate the full extent of the gift of the cross. People don't know this, or those who know don't appreciate or share. So, today and the rest of this week, up to the Easter, let us meditate the Lamb of God, the Agnus Dei, and what it means for you and me. Take up your cross daily and follow him. That's why we put that picture on the front of the bulletin, the picture of Lamb looks so innocent and so powerless and helpless. When you see this picture, remember, Jesus chose to be the Lamb for you and me and for the world. Let us pray. We will never know, Lord, the extent of your love. We will never know the extent of suffering and pain that you had to bear on the cross, the humiliation, both physical and unimaginable spiritual darkness and pain that you experienced on that day. Even the sun refused to shine. The earth was shaken up, but you were silent, completely obedient to the will of the Father. Father, was also silent, seemingly hidden. But we do know that, Lord, it is not the Roman soldiers or the high priest, the crowd who crucify you. It was that eternal love, agape, that crucify you for us, for you, your people and this world. For that, Lord, we are grateful. We are eternally grateful, and you deserve our worship and praise. Today,